apply practically in day-to-day life. To take what we call the satellite view and live it out at street level. And what we've been doing the last few weeks is looking at marriage. What does the Bible have to say about marriage? What is marriage? Why marriage? What's the role of the husband? And what's the role of the wife? And I know for some of you might not be as applicable as it is for others, but I'm still required to preach the whole counsel of God. And so even though it may not apply to you, at least if you hear it and receive it, you can convey it to others so that we can have in this body of believers biblical marriages. And when we look at a biblical marriage, we look at what God intended. It's pretty remarkable. I mean, God's divine wisdom in taking one man and one woman and bringing them together in a lifelong covenant under God, where the husband, submitted to Christ and filled with the Spirit, lovingly serves and courageously leads his wife, not to accomplish his agenda, but to call the marriage to follow him in the new covenant. Where that husband sacrificially and selflessly lays himself out for his wife so that she can become all that God has called her to be. That she can become all that God intended when he created her in her mother's womb. And the wife, receiving that love and grace from her husband, from the Lord through her husband, in response, honors and submits to that leadership. But she also submitted to Christ first and filled with the Spirit, then seeks to see him become all that God intended him to be. To become all that God created him to be when God formed him in his mother's womb. So that together they could partner in accomplishing God's purpose for the marriage, fulfilling the creation mandate and the Great Commission. When couples live like that, it's a taste of heaven on earth. But how many know that that satellite view doesn't just happen at street level? There's no pixie dust. There's no magic formula. It's work. Because you have two people, imperfect people, both with a sin nature, who come together with their own selfishness, their own stuff, living in a fallen world, trying to live out that marriage. And so sometimes what happens is the husband might find himself in a marriage with a wife who does not feel any compulsion whatsoever to honor him or to see him become all that God's called him to be. And sometimes the wife finds a husband who doesn't selflessly and sacrificially love her and courageously lead her. And to quote Shakespeare's Hamlet, aye, that's the rub. How do we take the satellite view and translate that into the street level? That's what I want to look at today and next week in a two-part message entitled Labor Days and Tearful Nights. Before we go any further, though, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are bringing us in line with your word. Our culture, our world says one thing, your word says another. And we want to choose your word over the world. We don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we want to be transformed by the word of God. Because when we do it your way, it's a taste of heaven on earth. And when we don't, well, we know what it's like. And so, Lord, would you grant grace to us today as we hear your word to minister through your Holy Spirit so we receive it. Good ground. In Jesus' name, amen. So I could start with where the guy has a wife that doesn't do it right or the wife has the husband doesn't do it right. And what I want to do is, ladies before gentlemen, we're going to start with the wives. And part of the reason I do that is, having pastored as long as I have, it's not always the case, but often you'll find the wife who wants it to see the Lord work and the husband isn't quite there yet. And what I've discovered is that wives sometimes, by their actions, sabotage the very thing they want to see in the marriage. So if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, you can just take some notes. I want to look at four unbiblical, unhealthy, and unproductive ways of trying to get your husband to be that man that you want him to be. And all the husbands, you probably just need to sit there quietly and let me do the talking. It would not be good to shout amen. Preach it, pastor. Just let it rest, folks. But how does a wife respond? Well, one of the ways that I have witnessed wives responding is when the husband doesn't do what she thinks he should do, her go-to is to nag him. Nagging. It's usually the first course of action. She just keeps after him and after him and after him, hoping that if she tells him one more time, he'll hear it. As if he didn't hear it the first 59 times. She might even buy him eardrops, thinking maybe that's a problem, hearing aid. You know, it's just, if he heard me, he would change. I'm reminded of an account in the Old Testament. Now, they're not married, but boy, oh boy, the way that he describes it, it certainly sounds like it. This is the story of Samson and Delilah. Now, Samson was a judge of Israel, but this guy chased any girl with a skirt on, usually outside of Israel. And so one of the ladies he's hanging with is Delilah. Now, Delilah has been bribed with a lot of money if she could figure out what the source is of Samson's strength. So he toys with her. He thinks he's strong enough to handle her. By the way, that's the Samson syndrome or the Delilah dilemma. You overestimate your power and you underestimate the power of temptation. That's another sermon. So here, though, he's teased her three times. And here, pick up verse 15. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. And we know how that turned out for him. Here's the thing about nagging. It works short term. But it's not because your husband wants to lovingly serve you or courageously lead you. He wants to shut you up. He's doing it so you'll stop. And in the short term, it might work to stop, but there will be something else you will want him to do. And you will go back to that nagging, and it doesn't work long term. Solomon, who certainly was no stranger to marriage, 300 wives, 700 concubines, simply said this. Again, gentlemen, hold your amens and applause. "Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." Most men do not react well to nagging. And when a wife figures that out, she decides usually to change her tactic. She will go to the second unproductive, unbiblical, and unhealthy approach, manipulation. So what she might do is she might leave devotionals, articles, Christian books around the house, front cover saying how to be a good husband. Now, she's not actually saying anything verbally, but she's manipulating, hoping he reads it so that if he reads it, that'll change him. If I could just get him to do that. Or sometimes she'll try the quid pro quo approach. That's Latin for this, for that. You do what I want, I'll give you what you want. You don't do what I want, you ain't getting what you want. And that often or sometimes refers to a particular room in the house. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about. Or the guilt trip. The guilt trip. Look at how Delilah does this. "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? If you really love me." And that kind of in the voice. It's manipulative. It's manipulative. By the way, manipulative behavior isn't biblical. The Apostle Paul, when he talked about preaching in 2 Corinthians 4:2, said, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul believed that deception was not consistent with being a follower of Jesus Christ. When you manipulate, when you try to get your spouse to do what you want him to do through manipulation, through lying, through deceit, the Apostle Paul would say that's not the way to go. Jesus himself said in verse 37 of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What they tended to do, Pharisees in particular, is they'd always look for loopholes. Well, if you swear by the altar, it doesn't mean anything. But if you put something on the altar, that's what counts. Well, I know we're supposed to honor my father and my mother, but I'm just going to say everything belonged to God, so I don't have to do that anymore. They were constantly manipulating the system. With their lips, they looked like they were serving God, but with their lives, they were not. Jesus didn't want that. In fact, he rebuked the Pharisees for that. Apostle Paul simply said this in verse 25, "Each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body." Manipulation isn't truthful. Manipulation is trying to accomplish a purpose and not being honest about it. Also, it's not very effective long term. Again, manipulation can produce short-term gain. You do for me and I'll do for you tonight. So quid pro quo. But over time, again, it isn't changing the husband to love you sacrificially and lovingly serve you. And it's not courageously leading you. Actually, it can lead to the husband becoming frustrated and actually practicing passive-aggressive behavior. I saw this years ago. A couple, I believe, both have gone to be with the Lord. She calls me up. She goes, "I'm just so frustrated. My husband won't talk to me. Can we come in and see you?" I said, "Absolutely." Because I believe kind of communication is important in marriage. And so, sure, come on in. So I looked over at her and I asked her a question. And she took some time and answered it. And then I asked him a question and she answered it. And then I asked her a second question, she answered it. And I asked him a second question, and she answered it. And I said, "I got it all figured out." "You do?" "Yeah, he can't compete with you verbally. So he's giving you the silent treatment to level the playing field." See, what happens is with manipulation, both couples learn the dance steps. "Oh, I know that step. I know that better than the square dance. I know that better than the tango. I know that better than the waltz. We've got this down. You manipulate me, I manipulate you." But neither of those manipulations move you forward to the taste of heaven on earth. That's the way the world operates, not the way God operates. So what does a wife to do? She's nagged him and it didn't work. She's manipulated him and it doesn't work. What's left? Criticizing him. She complains and criticizes. "You never do anything around here. I'm always the one that does everything. Why can't you be more like..." And she doesn't usually restrict those complaints and criticisms to the home. She'll want her friends to be involved because she wants to kind of get support. Like, "Isn't he a terrible husband?" "Oh, yeah." Sort of like, you ready? Pam, take a peek.
"He ain't a real man."
"Catherine, do you need a place to stay? I can't imagine living in the same house with that man."
"No, I decided last..."
"Honey, I agree with you. You got to get out. He don't deserve you."
"You can say that again. A real man's got to be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. Or he ain't a real man."
"Catherine, do you need a place to stay? I can't imagine living in the same house with that man."
"No, I decided last night that I'm not the one that's leaving. He's the problem, not me."
"That's right, girl. Stand your ground. Make him respect you. If there's one thing a man understands..."
"It's respect. That's the issue. That's the reason our marriage is failing. She shows me no respect at all. And the saddest part about it is..."
"He doesn't have a clue. He thinks our marriage has been fine for the most part." "You know, he probably thinks..."
"Our marriage has been fine until this year. Now all of a sudden she goes off the deep end."
"Do you really think this happened all of a sudden?"
"I don't know what to think. I don't understand her. She's emotional about everything. She's easily offended and way too sensitive."
"I mean, he's so insensitive. know. He doesn't truly care how I feel. He doesn't listen to me. Even if I say it over and over and over again.
And then she starts nagging me and saying I don't listen to her or something like that. It drives me crazy. I feel like I'm going...
insane. You know, he doesn't understand my needs. I feel like we are completely and totally...
incompatible. She's probably whining to her friends, making me sound like a criminal. I can see them all right now, crying, having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be okay, sweetie. It's gonna be all right.
You'll get through this.
We have you. We have your back. Whatever you need. Whatever.
Needless to say, criticizing, complaining about your spouse is probably not going to change them. And it's actually counterproductive because it will probably push the husband away. Plus, it's not biblical. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. The Apostle Paul also says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the critical heart, which often can become a bitter heart, the complaining heart, that's not going to change the husband to be one who lovingly serves and courageously leads. So what's a wife to do if nagging doesn't work, no matter how hard she tries, and manipulation doesn't work, no matter how hard she tries, and criticizing doesn't work? What is a woman to do? Some wives will go to this fourth option, and that's usurping. Usurping. Look, if my husband's not going to do it, I'm going to take the bull by the horns, and I'm going to lead. And she begins to dominate her husband. Unfortunately, what that tends to do for the husband, especially if he's a man boy, that is, he's a boy in a man's body, he will let his wife mother him, and she will have multiple children. He'll just be one more. You go for it. Why put up with it? You just take care of everything. The problem is that she gets frustrated with that because that's not what God intended. It also causes confusion in the home because often what happens is the wife takes the bull by the horn. She's the one doing all the spiritual stuff. She's the one taking the kids to church, and so the husband, he's just absent. So the kids grow up thinking, I guess church is just for girls. And not for men, too. It violates God's plan. Well, Pastor, thank you. I'm so encouraged. You've just taken away all four things that I've tried. I have nothing left. I hope that these four don't characterize regularly the wives in this church or those watching online. But it does happen all too often. And so if complaining and manipulating and criticizing and usurping has been your role, certainly there needs to be repentance. But Pastor, what can I do? What can I do? Well, that's where I want to come back to. What do I do when my husband doesn't lovingly serve, but instead selfishly serves himself? What am I to do when he's passive in his leadership? Or the opposite, he dominates and pushes his agenda. How am I supposed to respond to that? Now, let me just quickly put a caveat here. I'm going to lay out for you what I believe is a biblical response, but I also, Pastor Sid and I have served at different times on the Domestic Violence Task Force, Schoharie County. If there is a power struggle with power over, and we're not talking about two broken people equally broken trying to figure this out, but I'm talking about power, where there's power over someone, there's physical control or financial control or emotional control or sexual control, that's a different animal. When I served on the domestic violence, I was one of only two or three guys that served on it, and we were looked at by suspicion with a number of the ladies on the committee because they came out of, some of them came out of churches, and what they were told by their pastors and priests were, you just need to go back and submit more. I don't believe that's God's plan. I believe that the wife does not deserve to be oppressed like that, taking it from the minor prophets, and the man needs to be called to accountability. You do not abuse your spouse. So what I'm going to share is not if that's present, okay? I just want to be upfront with you on that. This is street level. This is day to day. If that's the situation you find yourself in, that's something we would address in a totally different light. But I'm talking about wives who have, fairly good husbands, but they're just not stepping up. They're not doing what God's called them to do. How do you respond? I'm going to throw out something that seems so elementary, but you're going to understand when I'm done. Prayer. If wives spent as much time praying for their husbands as they do complaining, nagging, and manipulating them, they would see a tremendous change in their husband. Because the Bible says in James 5:16, this is in reference to Elijah, it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, but it's also the prayer of a righteous woman. And I got to tell you, the power of a praying wife and mother is absolutely outstanding. See, God wants your husband to be more the man of God than you do. God loves your husband and created him to step into it. But for 30 or 40 years, we've shredded manhood in our country. For a man to understand what it means to be a godly man, it's hard to grasp that concept. You're either macho man or you're Miss Cry. You don't have this understanding of being like Jesus. And so your husband, God wants him to change. And so by praying for him, pray God that you would work in him, not just to make your life easier. Oh, God, fix him because it stinks being married to him. But Lord, give me your heart for my husband. Give me your heart so that I am praying in alignment with the will of God. Because if you pray according to his will, he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, you know that you have what we asked of him. We've got some wives here that fervently prayed, not just for days, weeks, months, but some for years, that their husbands would become the man of God. And God heard their cry. And they're now leading their homes courageously and serving their wives because God did a work in their life. So I encourage you, wives, you've got the weapon of prayer that can tear down strongholds. You've got the name of Jesus resting on you. You've got the victor's crown. You are more than a conqueror in him. Hit the dirt and you pray and you seek his face. You cry for a transformation in your husband. If there are strongholds in him, you pray for them to break. If there are footholds he's open to the enemy, you pray for those to close up. If there are sins he needs to repent of, you pray for conviction. If there are wounds that need to be healed, you pray for healing. You pray for God's work in his life so that he can rise to the man of God that God called him to be. You don't need to nag him. You don't need to criticize him. You don't need to manipulate him. You pray for him. That's the first thing. Second thing, bless him. Blessing him. And not the blessing prayer of the czar from Fiddler on the Roof. God bless my husband and keep him far from me. No. If you look at Scripture, there is incredible power from the Lord in blessing somebody. If you go back to Isaac, he blessed Jacob. And when Esau came afterwards, and he said, give me the blessing. I've already blessed your brother, and he will be blessed. See, when your blessing with the empowering and anointing of the Holy Spirit, that prophetic word God uses to produce life in somebody, you want to bless them. I think of how Jacob blessed the 12, and I think how Jacob took his son Joseph, and Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Joseph had Jacob take his right hand and put it on Manasseh's head, and his left hand to put on Ephraim's head. Because Ephraim was the younger and Manasseh was the older. And Jacob went to pray and he went like this. He crisscrossed his hands. And Joseph said, No. This one's the older one. He goes, I know that, but here's the blessing. There was a prophetic word that God had given to Jacob, and Ephraim was going to be the greater tribe over Manasseh. Moses blessed the 12 tribes of Israel before he passed. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed him. A blessing isn't just God bless you, you sneezed. A blessing that carries the anointing has weight to it. So when Jesus had these little ones come and the disciples said, don't you dare, no, you stop that. And he brought them and said, and he blessed them. So you want to bless your husband. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I've known children that were born that their parents told them, I wish you had never been born. You're never going to amount to anything. I am so embarrassed by you. Those are death words that are spoken into that child's spirit that becomes a narrative in their life that they will recreate over and over again. And so then you get adults that are still living with narratives that were spoken over them. Who knows what death was spoken over your husband, but you know from the scripture what life you can bless over your husband. You can begin to bless him. And blessing isn't flattery. Blessing is you're looking at them as to see what God's doing. So for example, let's say God's working in your husband and you see something and you speak life over that in the name of Jesus with the authority of Christ and the anointing resting upon you. I just want to let you know, honey, what I saw you do there, I saw such compassion. Man, that was the compassion of the Lord going on in your life. I just want to bless that. And I'm praying for God to richly bless. You see, it says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about what would happen if all of those criticisms that you made of your spouse were reversed with blessing. What could God do in your husband's life if you were to bless them? You might say, yeah, but he doesn't deserve to be blessed. Well, look what Jesus said in Luke 6:27. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. If Jesus can tell me to do that to my enemy, don't you think he would want you to do it to your husband? Bless. Bless. And when I encourage the blessing, I encourage blessing biblical character and quality over simply actions and performance. You're not trying to turn your husband into a performance machine. You want to see him become a godly man. So look for where the fruit of the Spirit, because see, God's already working in your husband, believe it or not. Because if your husband has committed his life to Christ, God started a work in him, he's not going to stop. So begin to bless him in those areas. If you're seeing love, bless that. If you're seeing joy, bless that. If you're seeing peace, bless that. If you're seeing patience, bless that. If you're seeing gentleness and goodness and kindness and faithfulness, bless that. If you're seeing self-control, bless those qualities. Bless them. Because I'll tell you this, I've seen the difference between wives of folly and wives of wisdom. Let's say your husband on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the best, I mean, this is basically Jesus Christ incarnate, okay? And 1, well, you know the other end. Your husband's a negative 2. He owes points. I mean, he's that bad, he owes points. But then you start blessing and you start praying, and God starts doing something in him. And he goes from a negative 2 to a 2. He's pretty excited. A wise woman will bless the 2. A foolish one will curse the 3 to 10 he hasn't reached yet. If you bless that 2, your husband will want to shoot for the 3, 4, 5. But if you curse the 3 to 10, he will say, there's nothing I could ever do to please you, so why try? Bless what God is doing. There's a, I don't remember the study, but somewhere they said that psychologically, God designed human beings that 9 to 1 is the ratio that we need to hear. That it isn't one criticism and one blessing and equal out. It takes 9 blessings to compensate for that curse, and even more so when it comes from your spouse. Wow. Wow. So instead of criticizing, instead of nagging, instead of manipulating, instead of usurping, I want to encourage you to pray for your husband, to bless your husband. Someone once said this, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. When you, anointed by the Spirit, wives, are doing what God's called you to do, and you are praying and blessing your husband, you are giving his spiritual oxygen to your husband to become all that God's called you to be. Which brings me to the third and final point, honoring. Honoring. But Pastor Ray, you preach that the husband leads and the wife honors the leadership. I did. But what if your husband doesn't? Does that nullify you? In other words, if your husband fails, does that give you the right to have an ungodly response? Well, not if you read Romans chapter 12. It says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It's written, it's mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I will say the same thing next week to husbands. You may be married to the spawn of Satan. It does not justify an ungodly response on your part. Because the moment I start making my behavior dependent upon somebody else's, I'm no longer doing what God's called me to do. So we, according to the scripture, you are to honor your husband. But he doesn't deserve it. Okay, I get you. But what about what Paul says? Wives, verse 22 of Ephesians 5, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We sometimes stop in submission at the level that we see instead of taking it back to the authority God who established. That's why Paul could say this in Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. That doesn't mean that everybody in position of authority is a good person. Paul was writing when Nero was emperor of Rome. Nero, who set Christians on fire in his gardens as torches to light up his gardens during his parties. Nero, who wrapped Christians in animal skins and threw them in the arena to be eaten by wild animals. Nero, who burned down half of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. You've got to be kidding, Paul. Nero wasn't the issue. It was the authority God had established. And as long as that authority does not contradict the word of God, because once it does, God's word takes authority. That's why Peter and John could say, we must obey God rather than men. You're telling us not to preach? He told us to preach. He wins. I'll accept whatever penalty you're going to give me, but I'm going to obey him. But he says here, submit. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Peter agrees. He says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So he's speaking in a culture where the authorities weren't Christian. And yet Paul and Peter still call for an attitude of honor, to live undercover and honor. So just because your husband isn't who he's called to be doesn't justify you not being who God has called you to be. Because you don't know how by honoring, by praying, by blessing, and by honoring what God will do. Because look what Peter says in chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Johnny, you are a follower of Jesus Christ today because your wife next to you chose to pray, to bless, and honor. Brian, you're a man of God today because your wife, she prayed, she blessed, she chose to honor. God worked through your wives. You are living proof that when a wife will do it God's way, there might be a little of a journey, might be some stretching of faith, but they have seen the fruit of what God will do in a life. So wives, if you've chosen the route of nagging, manipulating, criticizing, usurping, I'm telling you, you got to repent. Don't worry, I'm going to hit the guys next week. But I'm just telling you today, wives, if you want a godly marriage, you can't keep using ungodly methods to get it. You think you can change a man? Change? Hello? God changes the life. Your husband can comply and have some behavioral modification, but that doesn't change his way of being. And what you want is you want a godly man. You want a man who will sacrificially and selflessly, lovingly serve you so you can become all that God's called you to be and courageously lead you in the things of God. So instead of doing those things, shift gears. From this moment on, you begin to intercede and pray. You begin to ask God to work in your husband, not for your sake, but for his. You begin to bless your husband. You look for what he's doing right instead of always criticizing for what he's doing wrong. Begin to bless the work of God and honor him, believing that what God began in your husband, he's going to be faithful to finish.